you could join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, having looked at the foundational nature of the family, we now want to turn our attention, and last week we looked at the foundational nature, but now we want to turn our attention to the functional nature of the family. There's a reason why the family is to operate in a certain manner. The family structure and its function are woven into its creation.
Right.
We see that just from a observation standpoint,
right.
Let alone a biblical mandate on how we are to function. And so now we want to talk about that in depth. We want to dig into that, into the scriptures. And so I'm just going to go over these three points real quick, and let's jump in because we have a lot of stuff to go through today. And number one, there's the head of the home. Number two, there's the heart of the home. And number three, there's the heritage of the home. So let's jump in and just begin talking about the head of the home.
Right, and I think we should begin by saying that the home is a laboratory for Christian living. So as we say these things, as we start talking about the head of the home, we see the home as a laboratory where we work out the mechanics of Christian living. And Scripture's pretty clear about who the earthly head of the home is. When in the creation itself, Adam was created first. Paul tells Timothy later, the woman was not created first, but the man. And the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man.
Right.
That's pretty radical, chauvinistic stuff for our day. But for the church...
Yeah, it doesn't land well.
It doesn't, but for the church, I mean, if our listeners know Christ, we're bound to the Scriptures.
And we should not have a problem with it.
That's right. This is part of what you said, that's woven into the fabric of the home.
Well, and I think it's something we have to point out, is that this is why the humanists and the secular seek to destroy the idea of a creator even of itself.
If you don't have a designer,
God himself.
Yeah, exactly.
Because if not, then we don't need to, we don't need to understand this at all. There's no need for it. We can do whatever we want.
But Paul reiterates this whole thing when he says, the head of every woman is man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So God has an order that he has established. There's a purpose for that order. True joy and true purpose comes in a sense, plugging into that order.
So in other words, the leadership is of the man.
That's right. And that's the beginning point of headship, is leadership. The leadership... the man is called to be the leader of the home. Headship means leadership. And so man should give direction. So leadership is, in many ways, and for the most part, direction. I always say leadership's not a matter of where you are, it's a matter of where you're going, the
right
direction you're going. And for men, and for the men who are listening, us, and we have listeners who are talking to men, trying to counsel them, that's one thing we want to establish for them. Where are you going? Do you know where you're going? Do you know the direction you're going? Does your wife-to-be or your girlfriend know where you're going?
Well, and I think we have to realize that the leadership of the man is just not something that needs to be qualified or even kind of glossed over.
Right.
I mean, it is what it is. Now, we can dig into the different roles and, theologically speaking, the complementarian aspect of what we're talking about here. But when it comes down to it, there is no qualifying the fact that man is the leader of the home.
Right, and it doesn't matter if there are men out there who are bad leaders or if there are men out there who are even abusive. Yes,
that needs to be addressed.
We can touch on that. That doesn't change the basic functional aspect of the home.
Right.
The leadership of the home is male.
So you have the leadership of the man under the head of the home, but then you also have the love of the man. Let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, when Paul told the men of Ephesus and the men in the church at Colossae and those churches that received that letter, he said, husbands, love your wives. To the Ephesians, he says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To the Colossians, he said, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. So undergirding and underpinning this leadership for us men is the love of Christ, is genuine Christian love.
Well, I heard you say something before we came on. And I wrote this down because I felt like this was very key in talking about this whole point that we're focusing on here. It is our leadership is always bound and motivated by love.
That's right. And that we see that in the example of Christ and in the love of our Heavenly Father for us. He loves us not because we first loved Him and not because we are good. He loves us in grace and His loving kindness and tender mercy and His covenant loyalty is all directed toward us out of his own heart of love, not of, out of what we deserve. Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church. And then we have the whole 1 Corinthians 13 description of love. Love does not seek its own. Love never fails. The prophecies may fail. Tongues may cease. Love never fails.
But you know, it's interesting to bring out this issue of love, because I think this totally flies in the face of authoritarianism, of dominating, of you know, lording over someone. This is not what we're talking about.
Exactly.
Because when we mention that man is the head of the home, and then we mention in the same breath, but it's also the love of the man which guides that home and gives direction to that home, that's a huge qualifier right there.
Right.
I mean, when you think about it.
That is the only qualifier.
Right.
Men love their wives as Christ loved the church. That, as 1 Corinthians 16 says, that all that we do should be done in love. So, as the head of the home, and if women are looking, young women out there are looking for a man, they want to see a man who's a leader, for sure. They want to see a man who loves Christ with all his heart, because if he loves Christ with all of his heart, and he's loving his neighbor as himself, he's going to bring that into his marriage.
Absolutely. So, we have to have the home. Simply put, it's the men.
Right. Yes.
In general. Now we have the heart of the home. Now we're getting to the women. Lest we forget them.
Right.
We want to talk about them.
Right. When the Lord created Eve, Adam had spent some time looking at, we don't know the whole scenario, but we do know that Adam had spent some time looking at the animals, giving them names. And when all was said and done, he said, the scripture says he didn't find a suitable helper for him. And then God took him aside, put him to sleep, did surgery on him, took off out a rib, and from that rib made a woman. And when he woke up and he saw the woman, he now sees the one who's going to complete him.
Right.
And there's that concept of complementarianism.
Yeah, if I get the word out.
Yeah, if I can get it out. But... And we want to explain a little bit about what we mean about a woman being the heart of the home.
Well, you mentioned something to me. You said there's the happiness that she brings to the home.
Yeah, I think we see in Scripture and in human nature that men are goal-driven, vocational-driven.
Right.
They're gonna make it work, you know. But women bring, a woman who is happy in the Lord brings that happiness to the home. And you contrast that with what we see in Proverbs when it says, talks about a contentious and angry woman, an argumentative woman. It's better to live on a housetop. You know, and we jokingly say in some of our circles, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Right.
That's true. There's truth to that. That could be said for men as well, by the way.
Right.
and for husbands and fathers. But on the other hand, the opposite of that is, if mama's happy, truly happy in Jesus, then everybody's more apt to be happy.
So in our praying for our family, we should pray that our wives are happy in the Lord. Because if they're happy in the Lord, when women are happy in the Lord, then they will have happy homes.
That's exactly
right. It's a direct reflection. So really, here we go. At least we think all the responsibility is upon the man. Absolutely
right.
Not.
No.
There's a huge, even a sense of leadership responsibility from the wife to guide into happiness.
She actually, if we believe what one of the leadership fellows says, that leadership is influence,
right?
Nothing more, nothing less. Then a woman does lead. She leads by her influence, not by using her womanly powers to twist her husband's arm, by the influence of a happy heart before the Lord.
Hmm. So there's not only the happiness she brings, but then there's the help she brings to the home.
Yeah, and when she was recreated, the Lord brought her to Adam, and finally, it's like Adam had been looking, and finally I found a suitable helper for me.
Or there's Proverbs which says she will do him good all the days of his life.
Which, yeah, we see that in the Proverbs 31:1 we talk about so much. But she works hard. Her hands are busy in the home. She is helping. She is working. She's giving her life for the good of her husband and for the good of her children. They're not concerned about clothing. They're not concerned about the other needs of the home. She's working to bring that to pass, to apply these things to her family.
Last, there's the hope.
There's the hope she brings
to the home. I think this is important because when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about things of Christ and the redemptive nature of everything that we need to see pushing toward, toward the end, there needs to be that hope.
You know, as you see that at least hinted at when Adam looks at his wife and says, wow, this is a woman. This is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now I have a suitable helper. And some preachers have said, he's essentially saying, wow, you know, she was taken from me. I'll call her woman. And there's some hope there. And then we go into Proverbs, and we see Proverbs 14:1, a wise woman builds her home. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So a godly woman, and those women we're talking about there, bring hope to your home. Not hopelessness, not despair, right. Not negativity. We all have our moments.
Right.
We understand that. But bring hope to the home.
And we're not talking about a perfection here. We're talking about a direction that we're pushing
for both
toward.
The man
going
and
back
the
to
woman.
That statement that you made.
Yeah.
And I think what can happen is people, I can't attain into that. And so they don't do anything.
Yeah.
Now, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about what the biblical mandate is for us to push toward.
Right, and it is our personal responsibility.
So last of all, we talked about, obviously, the head of the home, then the heart of the home, but next, the heritage of the home, which we're getting to the children, lest we forget anybody. We don't
want
to forget them.
Right. Children have become optional
in
our day, or even not desirable.
Well, culturally speaking, they become optional, and they're something that are bothersome, but I think the Christian culture, if you will, has been influenced by the secular culture.
Right. We don't have to have children anymore.
Yeah.
We can have the privileges and pleasures of married life without the responsibilities that come with children.
Dr. Mueller talks about this in his book, We Cannot Be Silent, when he's talking about the secular revolution. He said one of the biggest things that has led to the predominant nature of the secular revolution is the fact that you could separate children from sex.
Right. There was a time when you couldn't.
Yeah, there was a time when you couldn't. So then, therefore, you could be promiscuous and do whatever you want,
right.
Because now we can keep from having children and do what we want when we want.
And while we may in a Christian
circle... Out of the confines of where we should be.
Right, and even in Christian circles, if we may say, well, no, you can't have sex outside of marriage, but we can get married and have sex all we want and never have to think about children,
right.
Because we can do all the stuff we want to do, have all the stuff we want to have. So that brings up a couple of things. One is the promised blessing of children. That's right in woven in the creation when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Have children.
Yeah, David Platt talked about that at Secret Church this past spring. Hey, guys, have children.
Mm-hmm.
This is very much a part of what we're to be about.
Right.
He was saying that in the context of missions.
Right. Right. Well, you know, in Psalm 127, children are an inheritance from, a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So children themselves are a blessing. They're the promised blessing of marriage. It's not something to avoid. It's something to embrace. And our goal here is not to tell people how many to have. Our goal is simply to say, don't view them as something to avoid. They're a promised blessing.
Well, you know, it's interesting. You bring this out about the generation and where we're at and how we view it. Something I want to bring out. I will change the names or not even use names to protect the innocent. But I was at church the other day, and there was a group of us young men who were having a conversation. And, of course, I'm now having a child. Those of you
right.
who don't know.
Thank the Lord.
I'm
yeah.
kind of announcing here on Crosstalk. But my wife will be having a child. And then there was another guy who's having a child. And there was a single fellow, and he looks over at another guy who's married and says, well, hey, and by the way, we're all in the same small group. And he looks up and says, hey, when are y'all going to have it? And he goes, we're not going to have it. And ultimately what he came down, he goes, I just don't want to have it because I want to do what I want to do.
Right.
Those were the statements out of his mouth.
Yeah.
That's what we're facing.
Which leads us to the concept of not only the children as a promised blessing, they are the blessing that goes with marriage, but the possible blessing, the prospective nature of this
which
blessing.
Which is not what we're seeing.
Yeah.
Which is why we have the perspective that I just mentioned.
Exactly. But they are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. We are responsible for sharpening, as it were, honing, as it were, these children. So when we discipline children, when we follow Paul's directive to raise up our children in the nurture and discipline, instruction and discipline of the Lord, it's not just an optional thing here. If we don't instruct them and discipline them, then they're going to be pretty dull arrows, and they're going to make a mess of things.
So is it easy or safe to say that this is very much gospel work? It's evangelistic work by having children?
Yes, and I think we need to preach and teach that from our pulpits and our Bible study classes and our small groups. We need to challenge couples to see their children as gospel tracks, so to speak, gospel arrows. And if they leave them to themselves, it's not only the parents who are going to be miserable, we're going to have a society that's going to be miserable, and they're certainly not going to see the reality of Christ.
No, we don't want to qualify a lot. I do want to qualify. We're not telling people you got to have 20 children like Duggars.
We're not talking about how many. We're just simply saying a shift in attitude.
Right.
That children aren't something to avoid. They're something to embrace. Right. They're something to see as a blessing.
Whether you got one or five or six, whatever,
yes.
Use them. And when I say use them in a good sense,
yes.
Train them.
Prepare them. Yeah. Invest in them. You know, I ask congregations sometimes when I'm preaching on this subject, I say, what does the future hold as far as your children go? What will your descendants look like 20 years from now, 40 years, even 100 years from now? You know, do you think about that? And you say, well, I don't know. How could I know that? I know you don't know, and I know we can't know. But I do know this. We can pray with that in mind. Mm. I pray daily for my descendants that every succeeding generation will bring fathers and mothers and young people who love Christ with all their hearts, who love their neighbors as themselves, who want to invest in their generation and the next generation for Christ. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're looking into the future biblically. And we're investing in our children and seeing our home as a launching place for the gospel.
Amen. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but we'll pick this back up next week. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message at Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today.